Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say. Rejoice, rejoice, the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our sins, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail, he rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and grave are to our Jesus give. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in glorious hope, our Lord the Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say,
I'd like to thank the Tacoma Seventh-day Adventist Church Mass Choir for this beautiful rendition of Rejoice, the Lord is King. And I'm so glad to be a part of the choir. I sing the low, low part, the part that you can barely hear, but I just want to thank God for another wonderful Sabbath. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Everyone seems a little calm, a little quiet this morning. I'm wondering if it's because of the threat of snow. Seems like everyone has their heart set on spring, but I have a confession to make. I am one of those who prays for snow. So while you're calm and quiet, I will rejoice inside every snowflake I see. So this morning, the sermon title is Worthy to Reign. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's your time. I am not worthy to speak this word, but yet you chose me for this time. So Lord, I pray that you hide me behind a cross, cover me with the blood, and teach us what we need to hear this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. How's your journey with the Lord this week? How was your journey with the Lord this week? Did anyone have a trying experience with God this week? Did anyone have an experience where you didn't know how things would turn out? I just want to share with you a brief experience that happened to me to sort of set the stage for the God that we serve. Is it all right if I'm a little transparent this morning? Is it okay? So, as you know, January 25th, I got sick. Really sick. Horrible. So sick, I had never been that sick in my life before. And my wife encouraged me. She said, Kosi, you need to go to the doctor. You need to go see a doctor. So I go see a doctor. I go to one of these nice walk-in clinics. They give me some medication. I leave. I give them my insurance card. And I thought everything was over, right? These days, you've got insurance. The insurance takes care of everything. So lo and behold, your pastor receives an envelope in the mail about 2 weeks ago. I see this envelope. I look at it. It says, this in this hospital. I'm like, oh, they're just sending me a thank you note for coming. So I just take it and I follow it away. I didn't even open it. But yesterday, I get a second note. Every time you get two notes from the same company, it's probably not a thank you note. It's a bill. So in this case, I open it and sure enough, I had a bill. Apparently, they said that my insurance had been canceled. Now, I don't know about you, but that did not sound good to me. So I called them up, and then literally they said, yeah, we tried to contact your insurance company. It says that your insurance coverage was dropped. I called my insurance company, and they said, nope, we've been covering you since you've been employed as a pastor. So literally I called them back, and it turns out that it was a clerical mistake on their part. But I want to take you through that journey. That whole time, now, I don't know about you, but the way I budget my month, every dollar is accounted for, right? Except for the couple of dollars that I need for gas. Everything is accounted for. So this bill would have sent me into a little bit of a tailspin. So as I'm on the phone, my heart is beating. I'm thinking thoughts that are not necessarily heavenly thoughts. I'm concerned, but in the end, when I got off the phone, I realized that God had already worked out that situation before I made my phone call. When I called the insurance company, they said, oops, we tried to electronically send your bill to your insurance company. We were supposed to mail it. So now they're going to mail it. Everything works out. The reason why I'm sharing this for you is because I'm trying to paint for you a picture of the God that we serve. He is worthy to be praised because of who he is. Let me just set the stage for this sermon. We don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to just join in with you. When I was at the seminary, I took a class in Revelation from Dr. Renko Stefanovich. He has a great book. It's about this thick on Revelation. Go on Amazon. I encourage you to get that book. It is one of the best in-depth books in Revelation. Also, to understand this Revelation 5, I'm going to give you some homework assignment. Is that okay? Let me try that again. Is it okay if I give you some homework assignment that's for your salvation? Okay. So this week, I want you to, if you have a smart device, I want you to listen to the book of Hebrews. Ellen White says, in order to understand Revelation, you need to also read Hebrews to understand the context. I won't have time to go into the details, so I'm going to ask you this week to just listen to the book of Hebrews. It is not too long. You can do two chapters a day. You'll be done by the end of the week. Also, if you want to understand the context, I encourage you next week to look at Deuteronomy as well. So in your leisure time, you do those things. It's going to help set the stage. So the sermon title, again, is Worthy to Reign. I want to take you on a journey, and we're going to go back to the Old Testament. So for those who are joining us online, I invite you to open your Bible to Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. I'm taking you a little bit back in history, and then we're going to fast forward to what's happening in John chapter 5. Exodus 19, this is when the children of Israel have left Egypt, and now they are in the wilderness, and God is talking to the children of Israel, and he says something to them that has remarkable application then, in John's time, and today as well. So we're going to just zero in on two verses. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. And it says, now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people of all the earth. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. What is God saying here? God has chosen a group of people, and he's telling them, if you would keep my what? If you would keep my covenant and obey my voice, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
God, in essence, tell the children of Israel, listen, if you do these two simple things, I will elevate you from nothing to being first. Okay, that didn't get you excited. What God is telling us today is that if you obey my voice and my covenant, I will take you from nothing and place you first. You have to understand, the significance of this, the children of Israel are now in the wilderness. They have no land. God is speaking to them and he's saying, if you keep these two things, I'm going to elevate you. And the people of the world will wonder. Now I gotta go fast forward for the sake of time, but when the children of Israel enter into the promised land, the land of Israel is not known for its natural resources. Have you ever seen pictures of Israel even today? It's like a little bit rocky. There's a couple of shrubs here and there. There are these little small creeks. There's these little rivers. There isn't an abundance of gold or oil in this land. Yet, by the time Solomon becomes king, you have the queen of Ethiopia making a journey to see how did they become so wealthy. What God is saying in essence is he can take your nothing and turn it great if you just surrender to him. Okay, you're a little quiet this morning. That's okay. That's okay. So now the children of Israel, when they rise into prominence, they do like a lot of us do. I'm trying to paint the picture for you. Children of Israel, now they're in the promised land. They began to look around and they see that the Canaanites, the Amalekites, and all the other countries, they have kings. I'm going fast through biblical history. So you have to read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel to understand everything that I'm saying. So in essence, they began to look around and they said, the other nations have kings. We want a king too. Here's a country that was being led by God the Father himself. In the wilderness, you've got the pillar of fire in the back, the cloud in the front, and God is speaking through Moses directly to them, to the point that as God whispers to Moses, they overhear the conversation. And they say, Moses, you go to the mountaintop, you and him have this conversation. We don't want to hear the rumblings of the Lord. But instead of rejoicing in this connection, they decide we want a king. I'm going fast through history, but I want you to understand this. So they decide to pick a king. Now, when they decide to pick a king, the king was to be a representative of Christ, God on earth. The king had two responsibilities. I'll tell them to you, and I want you to understand those when we dive into Revelation, because it sets the stage. The king has two responsibilities. First was to judge the land. Literally, if you had a conflict, you and your neighbor had a little conflict, you spoke to the elders of the city, and if they couldn't resolve it, at the end it came to the king, and the king would sit on his throne, which was like a couch, and he would listen to your case, he would listen to the opposition, and he would give a judge's sentence. So the first thing that the king did was judge the land. The second responsibility that the king had was to teach the people the law of God. So when the king sits on his throne, the first thing that happens when you enthrone a king in the ceremony, they give him the book of Deuteronomy and the testimonies. Deuteronomy is the book of the law, and the testimonies is the explanation of the law. So when you have that enthronement ceremony, the king is rising to power. The tradition is he gets these two books, and he spends the rest of his life reading those books so that he can do what? Oh, come on, help me out here. He can do what? He can judge and teach. I would like to tell you that the Old Testament, if I lived in the Old Testament and they had chosen me to be king, then I would do exactly what God had asked me to do, judge fairly and teach the people. But the truth of the matter is, that's not what happened then, and that's not what's happening today. We are a people, and the story of the Old Testament is a story of people who, as soon as God gives them a little favor, as soon as they get a little prominence, these kings begin to forget who's the one that gives them the power. I wish I had time to go verse after verse, but I don't have time this morning, so I'm just going to sort of set the stage. So now, God made a promise to David. We're going to zero in on a king. This is what starts the precedent. 2 Samuel 7, verses 6. When David becomes king, now help me understand this. Why was David brought in as a king? What happened to the first king? He left God. He disobeyed. So the first king leaves God, and now there's a new king that was chosen by God. And God makes a promise to the king. 2 Samuel 7, verses 16, it says, "Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." God makes a promise to David. He says, David, if you read the verses before, he says, if you keep my covenant and obey my word, your kingdom will be established forever. We know the story of David. David does well. David does bad. Then Solomon takes into power. And then after that, you have a succession of kings where if you look at Israel, you have some kings that do good, some kings that do bad. But God made a promise to David. And Revelation is the fulfillment of that promise. Let me bring it to you and contextualize it for you right now. Many of you, many of us who are in church today and experiencing the success that we have in life today, it is because of the prayer of a slave 200 years ago that God is still working out in your life. It is because of the prayer of an explorer, someone who prayed and said, Lord, I want you to bless my family in a special way. And 200 years later, God is still fulfilling that promise in your family. So some of us, my friends, you know, you go to college, you get your doctorate, you get your degree, and you think it's because you're smart. No, it's not because you're smart. It's because God made a promise. And that promise goes all the way back to David, goes all the way back to Abraham, goes all the way back to Adam, and he is still fulfilling it in your life. But then you walk around popping your collar, feeling confident, thinking it's because you study well. It's because you made the right choices that this is why you are experiencing success. No, it's because God is keeping his promise. Worthy to reign. Why is Jesus worthy to reign? As I began to look at this, now I have to be honest with you. I have to be transparent and honest. When the call came to preach this word this week, I said, Lord, why me? Why me? I began to realize that God is doing something here at Tacoma Park, and he's saying, Coastally, I want you to be a part of it. It's not because of any pedigree. You know, English is not my native language. So sometimes I know someone's going to correct my grammar, and I appreciate it. But the reality is God is doing something great, and it's not because of anything that I'm doing. But he's saying, Kosei, I want you to partner on this journey. So now we're going to look at John chapter 5. John is now, as I described last time, he's sitting on the aisle, and for the first three chapters, he gets the letter that goes to the church. In the letters that go to the church, Jesus is described as being in the midst of the church, right? We remember that from the different letters. And one of the big ideas that I want you to remember is that Jesus is intimately aware of your present situation, regardless of what it is. And so now John is being asked to write something else. Now John is no longer looking at the churches. Jesus is opening the gates of heaven and allowing him to peer into heaven to see what is happening behind the scenes. Revelation 4 and 5, when you read these, you need to read those together. Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation 4 focuses on God on the throne. Revelation 5 introduces Jesus as he gets ready to sit on the throne. Now, it's so funny. I have to tell you how funny God is. The last time I preached, what did I preach about? For those who were here. Pop quiz. One of the churches. Which church was it? Very good, very good. The church was Laodicea, which is in Revelation 3. Revelation 3:21, which is a verse that I spoke about last week, says, "He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit on my throne, as also I conquered and sat down on his throne." That verse is pivotal to understanding what happens in Revelation 4 and 5 and the rest of Revelation. God is saying that if you overcome based on keeping my word and my covenant, you will sit on the throne with me. I'm going somewhere with this. So now, to understand the context of Revelation 5, you need to jump to Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 36. I'm just giving you that as a reference. Write it down, make a note. But I want to describe to you what's happening in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and to 36. Jesus dies on the cross. We know this is one of the stories, the best told stories in Earth's history. He dies on the cross. And why does he die on the cross? Oh, man. For me, for you. He dies on the cross for me and you. And when he dies on the cross, after his death on the cross, he ascends and he goes to heaven. And when he goes to heaven, something happens. Acts does not tell us in detail, but now we see the details in Revelation chapter 5. When Jesus ascends to heaven, there's a promise that says the Holy Spirit is going to come. Jesus says, I will send you a comforter that will teach you all things, bring you into all truths. Right? That doesn't happen until after Jesus ascends to heaven. Now, the book of Revelation, I want you to understand it like this. It's the 66th book of the Bible. It's the end of the Bible. And Jesus, in my opinion, is saying to me, from Genesis all the way to the end, I'm telling you the gospel, the good news. Revelation, I'm putting all the pieces together so that you can understand. And God is now saying, I'm going to reveal to you the things that I'm doing behind the scenes. I get excited about that. Maybe not you, but I get excited about this. And so now, when we look at Revelation, I'm going to come back to this. Revelation 5 is a peek into what's happening behind the scene. Revelation 5, 1 says, and I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals? And no one in heaven and on earth and under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look in. What does the scroll represent? In the Old Testament, in the enthronement ceremony, the king would receive a scroll. In that scroll is the covenant and the testimonies. So now when we look at Revelation chapter 5, you see a scene where God the Father is sitting on the throne, and next to him is a scroll that no one can open. It's got 7 seals on it. Now I'm just going there really fast, but I want you to understand this. In those times in ancient history, a document that was sealed was a legal document. It was a document of grave importance, and the reason they sealed it is because only the people who sealed it can open a document. Are you tracking with me so far? So now you've got a document that's sealed 7 times. In ancient history, in the Roman history, in the Jewish history, a document that was sealed 7 times meant that you had to have 7 people, if they were different people, to be there to crack it open. The seal itself was made with wax, and so they could tell. It's sort of like, I live in an apartment complex. It's a condo complex. Sometimes I get the mail that doesn't belong to me. Have you ever had that? And just out of habit, what do you do when the mail hits your desk? What do? You open it. So imagine my horror one time when someone got this nice envelope and it was employee confidential. I'm thinking it's for me, and just mind-numblessly, I cut it open with one of my openers. And as soon as I cut it open, guess what? From now until eternity, I can't close that letter back. I can put it in a different envelope. I can do all kinds of things. But when I taped it back up. I was ashamed of myself. Taped it back up nice and neat, and I went to his door and I gave it to him and I said, I'm sorry. But one of the things that I learned from that experience is once you open it, you can't. And so when the scroll was sealed, no one in ancient history could go ahead and peek it open unless they had the authority to do so. Because if they took the wax and they peeled it back, someone would know that someone was tampering with this official document. You see what? Do you see the picture that I'm painting for you? So now you've got this seal that's sitting next to God, and no one in heaven, on earth, or below the earth has the authority to open it. Now John is sitting here as he's writing this. He's looking at this, and what happens in verse 4, he begins to weep because no one was found worthy to open and read the book and look at it. But verse 5 says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals.'" As John is hearing this, he's remembering what happened when he was a disciple. Guess who the Lion of the tribe of Judah is? Someone help me out here. It's Jesus Christ. So imagine John, as he's weeping, he's got this scroll that can't be opened. He sees it, and now he sees that his disciple, his leader, the one that for 3 years walked with him, okay, you're not getting it. I'm sorry. I will keep this excitement for myself. And it says here that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In my notes here, it says here that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that description was first coined in Genesis 49 verses 9 when it describes strength and majesty. It describes the tribe of Judah. Strength and majesty. Now Jesus, who was here on earth as a humble, meek Savior, is coming back with strength. It'd be like me going to the gym and being chiseled, and in 2 years coming back to Tacoma Park and standing before you in strength. He's coming forward in strength. And then it says here that he is the Root of David. What is the significance of this? God made a promise to David, and he said to him that from your rule, there will always be someone on the throne through your line. David goes to the grave with Solomon on the throne. But the children of Israel, in their experience, they noticed that there was a time when there was no one on the throne with the Davidic line. And so now God says, because I made this promise thousands of years ago, I am fulfilling it now in heaven. I want you to understand a picture of why God is worthy to be praised. Why is he worthy to reign? Because unlike all the other politicians that make promises, one of my favorite promises is from the Bush era, "Read my lips, no new taxes." And as soon as he goes into office, the taxes go up. Jesus, when he makes a promise to you, you can take it to the bank. It's going to be fulfilled. Many of us in our Christian walk, we pray a prayer, and some of us, our prayer are like, they're like shotgun shells. You send it up and you just hope one sticks. And by the time you finish praying, you've gone on and you forgot what you asked. God takes note of all your prayers. And he doesn't necessarily fulfill it today, but he's working it out for your own good. And sometimes that fulfillment will come in your children's life, and sometimes it comes in heaven. But rest assured that every promise he makes will come true. Now, oh man, oh man, oh man. Let me just bring this in really quick. So now you've got the king. What is happening here is every king after David, even during David's reign, do they succeed and do everything that God had asked them to do? No, they don't. What I began to understand here in Worthy to Reign, where the kings failed, Jesus is succeeding. Are you getting this? Where the kings failed, Jesus is succeeding through example. Well, that just took a burden off of me right now. Because every time I get up to preach or teach or do anything, I think it's about me. Not about me per se, but there's a lot of responsibility. But where I fail, where I'm weak, Jesus is standing in and succeeding. All he's asking me to do is do what? Oh, come on. To what? Keep his word and his covenant. That's it. Let me just bring it home for us, because we need to understand this. So what happens? Revelation 5 verses 6. I'm going to walk through it really quick. 6, he says, "I look and beheld, and in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes." Let me explain this to you briefly. Jesus now, he comes in as the Lion, the tribe of Judah, as a victor. But the lamb signifies how he did it. The lion is the strength in which he did it. The lamb is how he did it. And how he did it, he died on the cross for you and me. He took my place, your place, on the cross, and that is how he overcame. Gets even better. It says here that there are seven eyes and there are seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. What do the sevens represent? Just to give you a little understanding, the number seven appears 600 times in the Bible, both literally and symbolically. Seven is a number of total completion, right? A whole week has 7 days. 5 days is not a complete week, 7 days is. And so it's a number of completion. So now when you look at the number seven, the seven horns represent the omnipotence of the Lord, the authority to open the seven seals. Seven horns, the horns represent strength, and now he's got seven horns to open the seven seals, the authority. The seven eyes are the omniscience. That means he can read and instruct the people what are the contents of the scroll. Deuteronomy. And finally, the seven spirits, the fullness of the Holy Spirit sent to the world. I want you to understand carefully. Acts chapter 2, when Jesus ascends to heaven, the Holy Spirit descends. And from that time on, the Holy Spirit has been here doing the work of the Lord, teaching and instructing the people of God on the ways to obey. Now, you're probably saying, well, in the first century, the Holy Spirit was poured out, 3,000 people baptized one day, right? Today in America, if I preach a crusade, 30 people, 15 people, that's what we get around here. It has nothing to do with the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit. It has everything to do with the amount of surrender that happens here. The challenge that happens here in America, and I'm just being transparent and being fast at the same time, is that we have too much stuff that occupies our mind and attention so that the words of the Bible, we're not taking them and appreciating them for as they are. I got to bring this in. So now when he had taken the scroll, verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having an harp, bowls full of incense, and they sing a new song. And the song, as we read in the scripture, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood. And out of every tribe and tongue and every people and nation, you have made us kings, priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. What happens in Revelation chapter 5 is very simple. Revelation chapter 4, God is worthy. Revelation chapter 5, Jesus has now made his way into the holy place. He has made his way into, and now he approaches his Father, and he picks up the scroll, and now he's holding the scroll in his hand. And the elders and the four beasts, they see this, and now they are saying, you too, Jesus, are now co-ruler with Christ. What does that mean? That means right now, in heaven, next to God the Father is someone that has suffered just like me. Someone who is acutely aware of everything that I'm going through, every pain, every suffering. And now when it's time to judge, when I come to God and I say, Lord, I've got this trial that I'm going through. Jesus says, I understand your situation. And as a king, not like a politician, he's judging from your perspective. Which means no longer do you have to be afraid of anything that is happening in your life, because every situation that happens, Jesus is now at the helm. I'm going to close with this, Anwar, if you come forward. Yesterday, I went on the internet, and I saw two people arguing over this presidential campaign that's going on. There's one person holding a sign, and they're saying this about one politician, and another person saying a sign, and they're arguing. Two people who don't know each other, who are now in a verbal altercation. What God is saying now to us is we don't need to get worked up about who's going to get into the White House. We don't need to get worked up anymore when our family members go to the hospital. We don't need to get worked up when we don't have a job anymore. Because what God is saying is that every situation that is happening to you, I am in control. Simply, he's saying, keep my word, keep my covenant, and I will see you through. Many times we want to step in and we want to take over his job. We want to go ahead and figure out the solution of our own problems. We want to figure out how we're going to bring this thing all to a close. And God is saying, don't you worry. I've got this. All I need you to do is keep my word and keep my covenant. Simply today, this week, the appeal is very simple. This week, I want you to say, Lord, take the wheel. Lord, simply take the wheel. It's not that deep. If you're online, whatever you're dealing with, just say, Lord, take the wheel. And say, Jesus, all I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to your word and keep your word. Whatever it is that you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And when you do this, then you can rest assured that today, tomorrow, or in eternity, he's going to work it all out. His promises are yea and amen. Won't you simply join me as we continue on this journey in Revelation? Understand that God, Jesus, who has suffered, who's your close friend, is now up there working it out for your good. And that is why he's worthy to reign. Amen.